chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 15. We're going to pick up there where we left off yesterday. It says, some indeed preach Christ, envy and strife, and some also goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. He says, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice and will rejoice. And as we look at this tonight, I want to talk to you tonight about preachers that Paul liked. Preachers that Paul liked. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we looked at preachers that Paul liked. Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, God, for letting us be here and be alive. And we pray, God, that you'll move on us and help us in this service. Lord, be with us, God, and set us apart for the Word of God tonight and teach us the Word of God according to Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, and I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And Lord, that you'd have me preach tonight according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the Word, be us in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And Lord, we thank you in advance for everything you're going to do. In Jesus' precious name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As we look tonight, I was looking at how what the preachers that Paul liked, and to come upon my attention, there's preachers that the world likes. One of them is called Dr. Compromiser. He's the preacher that's got an education in compromise. He can make the Methodists and the Mules sit down together, and he can have the Church of the God and Church of Christ sit down together, and everybody likes him, and no man speaks bad of the guy. Everybody loves old Dr. Compromiser. And then there's, of course, Dr. Ecumenical. He preaches in all the churches around here. Some weeks you'll find him over at the Methodist, some weeks over at the Baptist Church, sometimes over at the Lutherans. He just goes all over. He's ecumenical, and he's trying to bring everybody together and all this other stuff. The place where Dr. Ecumenical pastors, he has all kind of strange things in to preach for him and says that, you know, there's people here that don't like each other I have preached for, but my folks get fed from all of them, which is a lie, by the way, because, listen, God ain't going to have you lay down and lay your pulpit down to preach, let somebody come in and preach that don't believe in eternal life of the believer, the preservation of Scripture, anything like that. He wants, listen, one thing that people skip in the 21st century is they say, well, we don't preach doctrine in our church, but you do, though. Doctrine means teaching. You're doing some of that somewhere or another. By saying you don't do it, you're teaching them that. You're teaching them some kind of something. But then I saw the preachers that the liberals liked. And the liberals, they like this guy. They like old Dr. Bible Corrector. They love him. But boy, have you ever heard a man speak with such clarity before? He's got that thing. He can speak and then just got that inflection in his voice. They don't ever catch it. He corrects the Bible in every other sentence. Well, a better rendering in that text would be this. We understand that the Hebrew word would also be translated as this. He's correcting the Bible. Three things you're warned about in the Bible right there, three places, is not to monkey with God's book. Back home where I live at, there's a guy who was a Southern Baptist pastor. He's about my age, and we were in Walmart, and Brother Jason Kerr saw him. We all used to go to school together at Gary Atkins School in Spartanburg. He said, what you doing? He said, I'm fixing to move up to this college, and I'm going on a seminary. And he looked right at him. Brother Kerr said, don't let him take your Bible. Don't let him steal your Bible while you're up there. Oh, no. You don't understand. That's a conservative school. He looked at him a second time and says, do not let them steal your Bible. He went up there, went to seminary, pastored churches along the way, got back down here, took a church, then took another church after 2 years. Yeah, I've heard that statistic, right? In his second church he was at when he got back home, he'd already left the Bible and everything behind, of course, a long time ago. He is doing everything he's warned about that one brief second there, and just that we passed him in Walmart. And he finally run for a political office, and one day he had a complete nervous breakdown. He walks around Gaffney, South Carolina right now, walking everywhere he goes, pair of shorts, T-shirt, a beard down to here, and hair equally as long in the back. If his hair could grow any longer, his beard gone, he'd look like a caveman walking the place. Complete mental breakdown. I'm not a psychologist by no means, but I've talked to him a lot. I still buy him cupcakes and whatever I do for him to eat, but he wants to eat or whatever. And I have to say, I believe that God did that to him for monkeying with that book, throwing the book out. You say, I know preachers don't do it that God ain't done nothing to them. Maybe he has, and that's what you don't realize. You don't have to look like that walking down the road for God to be done with you, by the way. But I thought about old Dr. Bible Corrector, and the liberals love him. He teaches in all them colleges where we went to. Well, Balderdash, I can't believe you'd be King James on me. Believe it, Jack. Listen, I didn't let my education interfere with my learning along the way.
Yeah.
If you got that.
Right.
Now listen to this. The other one they really like, and he kind of ascends all the crowds, is Dr. Out by 12. That's his last name. It's spelled OUTBY12. That's how he spelled his name. He's more of the modernistic liberal preacher. He rarely ever tucks his shirt in his pants or anything like that while he's preaching, and he's just out by 12. He wants to give up the people all they want, so they just keep coming back. Well, he don't tell everybody he's a 5-point Calvinist starting these contemporary churches so the elect will want to come into the modern music and they can be regenerated and all that, and you know, all that goofy stuff. I know one of them, the only honest one I've ever met in my life, was a guy that called his church 5-Point Fellowship. I thought, only honest one out of the whole crowd. He identifies with something. It's wrong, but at least he identifies with something. I want to talk to you tonight, though, about preachers that Paul liked. If you look in verse 15, he starts off and says this. This is one of his preachers he says he liked. This guy here is the preacher of condemnation. The preacher of condemnation. He says, some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife. And Dr. Condemnation here, that preacher, the word envy means to feel discontent at the sight of or the reputation or happiness enjoyed by another. And the preaching of envy, and these preachers are the envies of your preacher, they're envies of his financial success. Did you hear what I just told you? They're envy of his financial success. And he's not a millionaire, but you know what they can't believe? They can't believe this building's still here. They can't believe he's still here. They can't believe you here. They can't believe these lights are on. That's a financial success because their formula for it don't work. They can't figure it out. They're envious of it. They see him down there. Well, it used to be the Piggly Wiggly. Now it's well, it goes to Harvey's, I guess, now. Yeah, they see him down at Harvey's, and they're envious of him. His reputation precedes him. They say he's a Bible preacher, see, and they know that. They want to be like that, too. You go back and look at them four guys I pointed out in the introduction. They want to be a Bible preacher, but they know they'll lose their crowd if they do. Just like the Pope saying that today, he knows he'll lose his crowd if he ever missed the Bible, the Word of God preaches it. You know why he's already saying, he's already part of that? He's already got his white dress ready.
Yeah.
Ain't that something? The preacher of envy and strife, he's jealous of Brother Waters' spiritual success. Most men that a government put them off the field and said, you can't stay here without being double taxed, which, by the way, we fought a war whooped into that for the exact same transgression. What I notice here, the envious preacher, the envious of your spiritual success, you didn't quit when that happened. He didn't quit and they said, you'll never make it in Scotland. He made it in Scotland. He made it in Scotland probably longer than some of the kids did there that was pulled up some of them gangs and things like that and all that stuff was going on back then. But they also envious of your marital success, brother. Or Hazel's. I don't know if Hazel is yours, David, or Hazel putting up with you. I don't know which, but it's one or the other. But they envious about that. Because, see, listen, you got a wife that will do right, wants the things of God and loves God, wants to be part of the church. They have to beg their wife to come to church. Isn't that something? My wife, she was against me preaching to start with. She told me, she said she would pray for me to get saved. She'd pray for me to be a preacher. And I guess God just went past what she wanted and done what he wanted instead. And the day I started to preach, she quit church and was never coming back. See, I'd done that to her first. Now I have to eat it too, see. All you sow to, you get to reap of. So I thought, well, whatever, I'll deal with it, you know. And I'll never forget coming home the first day from Bible college. My wife was in tears. I walked in the door and I said, what's wrong? And my grandpa was in the hospital. We thought he was going to die at that time. I said, did grandpa die? And she said, no. She said, I did. I said, what do you mean you died? And I never heard that of a Christian in my life. She said, I died to self today. She said, I've been in your way the whole time. I was going to read my Bible today, and God showed me all the way through the Bible how a woman always took down a man. And I thought, oh, my goodness. And she named off 12 of them. I never even thought about it. I mean, I thought I knew something. She told me about that, and I thought, well, I've never thought about that. I watch guys get out of prison through our prison ministry, and every time it's not dope it takes them down. It's always a woman. Always a woman. I don't know why they do that, but they always do. And it's one thing to look at that. You got to be walking with the Lord real good to be able to overcome something like that in your life after you've been through that prison system. They change you. And it's not the people that locked them up. They'll finally admit when they get saved that they're the problem. I did it. Before that, they lying on me. I didn't do it, you know. They get saved, they come clean. They want to call people and tell them they're sorry and everything like that. I understand that. That's just getting saved. That's all it is. But that preaching of envy, he's also envy of your numerical success, brother. You thought you had the smallest church or whatever. They're jealous of you. They envious of it. You know why? They got a bunch of devils in there and they know it. The one time they did look at the tithing record, they said, my God, 2 people out of 1,000 tithing. No wonder we haven't moved from place to place and set up worship centers. Well, if you don't teach nothing, they ain't going to learn nothing, are you? They're not going to sleep on their Bible and osmosis, bring it up through the pillow into their head. I mean, it ain't going to work like that. You got to teach people things when they get saved. When you get saved, you're perfect and you're in Christ and you're seated in heavenly places, but you don't know nothing yet. You got to learn. Right? They're in that preaching of envy. Paul says some indeed preach of envy and this word, strife. And strife deals with the emulation. They want to contest about it. They want to They either by intellectual or physical efforts, they're wanting to strive. That's what kind of preacher they are. What it boils down to, brother, is this. These preachers emulate to show you how to run a church. They've watched you do it. And they've been critical of you. They fault-finded you to death. Now they're going to show you that stuff. I tell people all the time, I don't care what you do. I don't care what you think about me. I try to do the best I can. But if you can do it better, there's empty buildings right up there in town. Go get you one, and you go get it, big boy.
Yeah.
And every one of them have the same story. Oh, we're going to show you how it's done. You go right ahead. Show me how it's done. I'm up to learn anything. But they all end up with the same thing. If they're trying to do it like some other person on the face of this earth, they all fail. Christ never said, listen to this. Paul, when he's talking about a pastoral authority, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. He never said, emulate him. Never said that. And the emulator comes along, and he's full of strife because he's going to try to emulate and strive with you about it. They want to show you how to run a radio ministry. Well, I've seen these Christians come along and they don't like the one or two songs on a certain Christian radio station, or they hate a preacher that's on there or something. They're going to start one. And it always ends with the thing coming back down and some Mexican bite and go, ha ha ha! When you turn to hear your preacher and you hear that.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, it happened in our town. I like the Mexican stuff better than I did what that guy's putting on myself. I don't even understand them either. I knew it was preaching time. There was no music behind all that honor and amen. Listen, these preachers want to emulate to show you how to run a Bible college. They'll sit in a Bible college. They'll be critical of all the professors, critical of all the people there, and they'll say, I'm going to start me one, show this bunch how to do it. Help yourself. I started our Bible college at the direction of the Holy Spirit in 2004, and I've asked more folks to leave than I've graduated. I do not put up with junk in a class. I like kids going. You probably figured that out. But if you go to Bible college and you don't have a pen, you hold a Bible in your hand, ain't got a notebook, you in the wrong place. You need to go figure out what you're going to do with your life. I'm not there to babysit nobody. In fact, we don't even have a nursery during Bible college nights. You know why? We don't do that. We want people to come in there and learn the Word of God. We don't have pie-eating contests. We don't kiss no pigs to get people in there and all the rest of that stuff. I've had as many as 30 in 2 classes on the same day. Now I got about 5, and I like the 5 better. I'd rather have 5 trying to learn and 10 trying to disagree with me than me have to say, finally look and do this. And I did this. Shut up! I said, everything I say, y'all want to comment on it, drop it. I don't care what it is. I can't understand you no way, so shut up. I don't preach like that, but I do get mad when I teach somebody sometimes. Because I learned something. I learned just the hard way myself. You can't learn something with your mouth open.
Yeah.
I'm not there to learn from them. They're there to learn from me. Listen, however they want to do it, it's fine. They say, well, I don't like how you do it. Go start you one. Go show me how to do it. I'll come attend classes. And I find out one thing happens at the end of it. Always shuts up and goes on. Maybe they took shut up too literally. Another that preacher of strife that tries to emulate things, he sees how the Christian school runs across town and says, I can do that better. He can do it better. He'll find that Christian school. He sends his kids to it, says, they come back, told me this. And there was a rumor over there about some guy over there saying that he believed in a flat earth. He's one of my friends that I preach for. If you call me or tell me my friend believes in a flat earth, I'm calling him as soon as I can get him on the phone. Now, I'm going to prove to you how the earth's not flat, okay? This will help you for the rest of your life. Oh, this will be even better. All right, flat earth's supposed to be like this with a little ice thing around it or something, right? A little ice wall. Okay, here is Pearl Harbor. Remember that place? Here is Japan. How'd they get to us so quick? Did they go all the way down here, all the way around here, come around Australia through here, come up through here, and then come down to get Pearl Harbor? The Bible's only 500 years ahead of this crowd. Isaiah 40, the circle of the earth. It don't mean this way. It means like a ball. And I looked at that thing when I first saw it, and I thought it was a joke somebody sent me. Well, I told my friend believed that. I went to him, I said, what did you say that would even have remotely come off like that? He said, I seen their point, what they were getting at, but I don't believe it. Because if you look at the evidence of anything, they've stacked the deck to make it look like it. But the way you know it's not right is they said, like when that Harris woman asked that judge the other day, she said, now let me ask you a question. Are you against such and such? Of course I am. What do you think about this? Are you for it or against it? And then she slid the real one in there. She wanted to ask her, what do you think about something they're debating about on that debate the night before? She said, I appreciate you trying to lead me into something to get me to say something, but I'm not falling for it. See, that's what that stuff is. They'll give you enough stuff to make you think, then bam. They call that something in police work. Right? It's leading the witness or something, and any judge will strike that thing down on the courtroom. But you look at that stuff about that preaching of strife, they're going to show you how to run a Christian school, and they're going to get in there and show you how it's done, and the next thing you know, the law's down there arresting somebody. And there went the school. Am I telling the truth, y'all? Not y'all seen all this stuff. But the one quality that envy and strife preachers that do that stuff, that's the preachers of contention, do not have, or condemnation, excuse me, is the quality of humility. If you look over Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, I mentioned this in the introduction of the Monday night. He said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Watch this. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what the preacher contention lacks right there. Them qualities Jesus had, he don't have them. Paul said, I like him, but here's what he really is. If you look in verse 15 of chapter 1 again, he says, Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. And these preachers here, that I introduced you here secondly, is the preacher of commission. And these are missionaries. And I found out that there's only three types of missionaries. And I'm talking about our crowd. I'm not talking about the Mormons or any of that. But our crowd, there's three types of missionaries. There's those that God called. I believe your pastor's a God-called missionary. I used to support him and still do. There's number two, those that parents called. Johnny, you make a good preacher. Why don't you go to Zimbabwe, Africa, and go over and be a preacher where the alligators eat people? Can I go somewhere else, you know? And then there's those preachers that spouses call. I noticed one of them one time when he got on the field, Brother Ronnie. On the way to the field, we were stopping at Walmart, getting our makeup done and all this other stuff. I called him one time. I said, "Do you wear makeup?" He said, "Brother, my wife must have wrote that. She writes the prayer letters. I'll go fix that." When they got to the field, I don't think they made it one whole month. You know why they didn't make it? There was no Walmart down there. You get down there to where they went, and I won't even say where it's at. They've never seen white people. They've never heard English. And they never have seen blonde hair in their life. And the first thing they do is come up and lick you on your skin and see what you taste like. She told him, "We're leaving. We're going back to the States." "Oh, but honey, remember God?" "No, God didn't call you. I did. We're going back to the States," you know, that type of thing. And those type of missionaries, they won't last long. The ones that the parents, they're usually missionaries themselves, and they want the grandkids to be on the mission field, so they'll call the son-in-law or the whatever you want to feel that they're willing. How do you know them? Well, I see them in Kmart up where I live all the time. They never stay on the field. Always something. Always something. We had to come back for this. Had to come back for that. When do you go to the mission field? That God called missionary, he goes. They have to run him off. They got to make injunctions and all this other stuff. But this bunch, they get one furlough and they're gone. We just recently dropped a missionary when I figured out what he's doing. If he would have told me, Brother Ronnie, if he had said, I'm thinking about coming back to South Carolina and getting to church, or North Carolina or somewhere, I'd have prayed for him and still supported him. But I get a letter one day to keep my support on for 3 more months. We're fixing to move to such and such, and I've become a pastor of such and such church. Didn't drop. Listen, I sent no money. I sent for a refund. I don't like that stuff. How long have you been planning that? 2 years? 3 years? Who suffered for that? Them people were just at. Ain't no church there. Ain't no Bible there. Ain't no missionary there now. And you want to come back to the 4% of the world, where 96% of preachers are, rather than be one of the 4% that got sent out and reached 96% of the world.
Yeah.
Missions. Missions. I noticed that missionaries are like that, that they're God called. They don't play around with all this stuff. They'll let you know in prayer letters what they're doing, even if they ain't doing nothing. One missionary told me, said the reason he didn't put out monthly prayer letters, he said, "I don't have people saved every month." I said, "Join the club. We don't either." I said, "That bunch that says they do lie." A friend of mine that I just spoke with over text a while ago, he was pastoring church where he got disabled. He took me out there where I was going to preach revival for him. First day we rode through the town, and I seen a billboard. 200 and something saved, or 300 and something saved this year, and it was February. I said, "Does he mean last year?" He said, and he laughed, he said, "No, he means this year." I said, "I got to see this marvelous word. I got to see these 300 people saved in 2 months. We drove by his church, Brother Ronnie. 15 chairs or 16, there's 8 on each side in the storefront. And my brother said, "There he is." Well, they do have church out in the street. He said, "They can't even fill up that." "Where is those 300 people at?" He said, "Anybody, he can get to repeat a prayer. He counts them and so forth like that." He said, "He hardly gets him to come to church." I said, "Who goes and sits in chairs?" He said, "Disgruntled people from other churches. They got mad at their preacher for something because he preached on something, made his wife, something, you know, just always something." And I said, "Man, you got good missionaries out there that's afraid to write a prayer letter because they don't get somebody saved every month, and the people that write to them ain't had one saved in 5 years. Ain't that something? We need to work more together." Paul said, "I like them guys. I didn't like the first group of guys." And I'm going to tell you why here in a minute. But these that are missing, why don't you notice back there in the Bible what it said? He said, some also of, watch these words, goodwill. You see that? Here's what they missed by not doing what God told them. By letting their parents and their spouse call them, they missed the very best God has for them in this life. You get one shot at this life. One. Thank God we get do-overs, but we don't get repeats. I had a teacher who was blind, and he was something else. He was a mess is what he was. He said up there one day, and he'd be looking at you like this, and he said, "Boys, if I ever," he said, "I've been in my same church 30 years. He said, you know how I get by? I get, well, I think I've done something wrong, I just start over like I'm on day one and have a honeymoon again. I thought, he's the only one to get away with that, you know. And I look at that, and they're missing the best. You see those words, goodwill? Did you notice they are of goodwill and not perfect will right there in your Bible? They've missed God's best by trying to be something God didn't call them to do. And now they're hating on Paul and all this other stuff. Here's the other preacher down there in verse 16. It's the preacher of contention. He says in verse 16, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Now, if you look up the word contentions, that's somebody that's going to have strife and debate in their life. They're going to constantly contend with somebody. Anybody who listens good. They preach, listen, these preachers debate words. If you hold your place here at Philippians chapter 1, you'll go to your right, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to show you them how, by these very words right here. Listen, these preachers like to debate words. Well, I know you think your King James is right, but why does it say this? It says this over here. Hey, you sound just like the devil. And he questioned Eve. Yay, have God said. You don't believe that's God's book. They don't even believe the book they have in their hands, God's book, some of them. They want to debate words all the time. Here they are, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 4. He says about this, about people who teach wholesome words. He says, verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing. That's why they want to debate. They can't figure the thing out. But doting about questions and strifes of words, wherefore cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Oh my, strifes of words. They like to debate words all the time. You know, they some people just can't get a hold of this thing that God didn't make the Christian life difficult. He made it simple. He didn't make getting saved difficult. He made it simple. And he didn't make theology difficult. He made it simple. You and I, sure as I say this, you're going to understand this more than I'm saying it. But when I got saved, I didn't understand some of these words. I bought a dictionary. 50 cent. It's a yard sale. It's a paperback Webster. It's about this color right here. And I had a Bible case that would hold my Bible and my dictionary. I graduated up a little bit better. I found out there's a book out there that had all the words of the Bible where there's all that. It's called a concordance. I got me one of them because mine in the back of my Bible is a little bit sparse compared to that thing, you know. And I said, I'm going to get me one of them. I'm going to find out where all God said these words at, and I'm going to look them up and see what they was. And I just about chunked that dictionary because I found out something. If you look up the first mention of a word, look at the context, it generally defines that word and progressively defines it through the Bible. I hadn't got further than that either. I didn't let my education interfere with my learning, see. You let God tell you what God says, you'll be a whole lot better off. And instead of sitting around saying, well, my translation says this, and Dr. Schnellfunga said, who cares? What did God say? God's book records everything perfectly, word for word. It's inspired by God, preserved forever, and that there King James Bible you got in ye lap right there. That's a little bit of Southern Scottish and English in there. Hey, the lady in my church gets all over me about this stuff because of my English. And I'm doing better than I was 20 years ago. I was told the first time I preached, an English teacher walked up to me right in my face. I thought the lady loved me. She said, son, you need to study English, and walked off. And I thought, hey, everybody else said good message. Where are you going? Huh? You can't, listen, if you take criticism, this is not the side to be on to listen to that stuff. And I had one guy tell me one time, he said, I'm being persecuted. I said, by the way, he said, this little blue-haired lady in my church keeps telling me she don't like how I pronounce things. I said, brother, go on, you listen, that ain't persecution. Persecution, when they come in here and say, if you keep preaching, we'll cut your head off. Somebody's saying, hey, would you pronounce something better or not? They're trying to help you. Well, some of them are, okay? Some of them just like to do that. But these people, if you look in verse 5, the preacher of contention, he likes to have strifes of words, and he likes to debate worship as well. Here's how he does it. He says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, in 1 Timothy 6, 5, he says this, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, he says, from such withdraw thyself. I have no friends that I associate with, that I'll go eat lunch with, or whatever, that want to tell me all this stuff about church growth. And here's why. They do not know what they're talking about. They're trying to get a crowd. If I wanted to learn how to get a crowd, I wouldn't listen to them. Because for all the time to say, y'all preachers mean down there at Harmony. That's why y'all ain't got nobody down there. They ain't added one pew in 25 years of them being there. So I don't want to hear a thing they got to say. If I want to know how to get a crowd, I'll tell you I'm going to follow. I'm going to go to WWE and talk to Vince McMahon and say, how'd you get them 30,000 people in that one building that night? I'm going to find out how he done it. However he done it, if I want people, that's how I'll do it. If I want to do God's work, I'll get in here and check with God about it. If I want to know how to get a stadium full of people to see, you know, that'll be enthused about being there, I'm going to find what Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey did to get their crowd. You ever been to a circus before? I was 30-something years old when my mama finally took me to a circus. It just didn't come around where we was at, you know. She's actually taking my grandson, and I volunteered to go along. But either way, I noticed they had something going on the whole time. They had these elephants over here juggling the beach balls. They had a cage here with a lion going back and forth and growling. He got to me because I thought he'd come out of there anytime he wants to. Them things are stronger than they look. I don't buy that. I've watched my cats get into things in the house, and that's similar to the way they do. You remember that thing we trapped up there and the eggs way out of the dog trap we had set up there? We thought it was a coyote. What was that dog called? Australian Ridgeback. Even on the trail cam we set up, he looked like a coyote or some kind of starved dog or something like that. He eat the steel getting out of there. We had to have Brother Steve come to weld that thing up to catch you and then put food in there. Then there's something else to these people. But if I wanted to know how to get a crowd, I'd go to Ringling Brothers, I'd go to Vince McMahon, I'd go to somebody that draws a crowd and see how they drew it. But if you're going to do God's work, you got to do it God's way. God don't intend every church to run 10,000 people. Okay? Y'all familiar with the Sword of the Lord? They had a small church conference. So I thought, I'm going. I got a small church. I don't see what they say about that. I'm tired of hearing about 5-10 buses. I can't afford one. So I went in there and sat down, and I noticed some guys in there that I preached for. It was all in there. We all kind of sat together and said, well, we're going to try to get some help here, you know. And then eventually they had a question and answer session after all that rigmarole, all that stuff. And one guy said, raised his hand up. He said, brother, he said, what do y'all consider a small church? He said, 500. If I was running 500 where I was at, I'd have the biggest church in town. 500. 500 people, they say, that's a small church. I got up and walked out and all of them did. You know why? I know you're waiting for the answer. Are you really wanting to hear it? You ready? Jesus ran 12. What do they think about him?
Yeah.
That's 10 plus this. And he said, one of you's a devil. Wonder how many devils they got running 500.
Yeah.
And they all go the same route. We'll make it just as lovely and expressive and blah, blah, blah. We'll have the best performers, preachers, to come in all over the nation here for you. Y'all don't like Sunday night service? We'll cut that out too. Compromisers, every one of them. Here's the thing too, and I know there's people trying to do this stuff. With the way children are, they have no parents with them, and what they'll say about adults, I wouldn't put a bus driver around 30 kids for them to say anything about it. I feel like that's a liability more than a blessing. Again, I wouldn't put one of you on a bus with 30 kids that you don't know that come out of whatever situation they come out of, and usually it's bad, and put you at risk in case one of them said something and lied on you and ruined your life. All they got to do is say it now. It don't matter.
Yep.
You'll never overcome that. And looking at that stuff, those are these preachers of contention. We've run such and such. Bless your heart. Listen, if you can afford all them buses and you feel sorry for us, how about you just drop one of them buses off here instead of running your church, because your people don't like them because they're little nasty kids that y'all don't like. Amen and amen. That's what they say about them when they're there.
Yeah.
You bring them little nasty guns in here. That's why they move to a 2 o'clock afternoon service, brother. Right? That's what most of them doing now. And they count what they can get in there on 6 buses at 2 o'clock. Got 100 here, 400 here, and they said, we had 500 for Sunday school. No, you didn't. You had 100 here, and you had 400 over here to tell the truth. And listen to this. Those poor kids wouldn't even come to that thing if they wasn't feeding them when they got there because they ain't getting fed at home. You know how I saw that? Oh, now if we reach the kids, we'll reach the parents. If we reach the parents, we'll get a new family church. Would you believe that in Acts chapter 16, they went right around the kids and won the daddy in the jail? And he said, "Sir, help my son to be saved." And people misquote this all the time. They said, "He just told them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That's not what he said at all. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thy whole house shall be saved." Now, what about that? They didn't go the direction of the kids. They went right to the thing that God calls the head. The head was messed up. You fix the head, the body works right. Ain't that something? I've had two cerebral palsy kids, and that's brain damage. That's why they can't walk. You fix that, you fix them. That's what's wrong with families now. The head's laying over there drunk. We don't try to get him because he might wake up on a fight. I doubt it. Some of you guys used to drink. You don't want to fight all the time. Neither do they. They want hope. They want hope. When day. I told a guy there in our area, I said, "Y'all keep wanting to send up these things to the kids. Why don't y'all try to win the daddies?" They said, "Well, kids are easier." No, they're not. You're backdooring God.
Yeah.
And then you want to argue about it all the time. You want to debate worship, debate words, and all this other stuff, supposing that gain is godless. Listen, we had a wonderful move with the Lord here last night. Brother Waters got talking about Scotland and all that stuff. You can't replace that whether you got 10 here or 10,000 here. You let God move where you're at. That's worship. God said, He said this directly. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. He said, you got to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth. That's how you worship God. He said so. He didn't say spirit, truth, and numbers.
Yeah.
Big numbers at that, anyway. In fact, Jesus said this, "Where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst."
Yeah.
One Sunday morning, it snowed, and I was young, and I said, "We're going to have church anyway." I showed up. My wife had to show up. And one other guy come. And I told him I knew who the message for was, but I slapped the Bible down and preached to him. We had a time. One other time, a couple years later, after I got older, I wouldn't do that no more because I was scared I was going to break my neck getting in the building or have one of these guys that's 10 years old and got a four-wheel drive truck riding down the cities all the time, sliding off the road trying to compress somebody. We got down there, and it was the weather was clear and everything. And it's me and Brother Kirsch. My wife was sick. Everybody had the Exodus virus. It was exiting out this way, exiting out that way. And it was bad. I mean, a lot of us had it. It's far worse than that corona. I mean, we really had it. They wouldn't say, "Well, you have it. You have the virus by the symptoms." No, you found out violently you had it. And the singing quartet showed up that night, and we sang, let them sing an hour, and I preached an hour. We had a time. Too bad we wouldn't listen to that crowd up there in North Carolina tell us, "Well, if you got 500, that's a small crowd." I'm glad the night I got saved, they wouldn't run to 500. They might have missed me in the hospital. I'm glad the day I started to preach, there wasn't 500 there. I'd probably stayed set down. I'm telling you, God will use people wherever they at. He'll use you in this church. More so, he'll step around 500 to get down to you down here.
Amen.
Notice this one. There's also one last preacher here Paul brings up, and it's the preacher of confrontation. He says in verse 17, "But the other of love." I love you. God bless you. I love you. Don't you love you? I love you too. Of course they love each other. Look here. He says, "Knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel." Now watch this. That love preacher, he's never, ever going to preach on sin, and you can quit writing down tally marks and waiting for him to. He ain't going to do it. You go there two straight years, 52 Sundays, 2 years, see, it'll be 104 Sundays. You'll sit there and you'll never even say, "Beer and alcohol is a sin, and you need to quit it." You'll never hear him say the name Jack Daniels and Jim Beam sent me to order for his deacons. He'll never preach against it. You know why I preach on love all the time? Here's why. I figured this out. You don't have to figure it no more. I figured it out for you. God says that we're taught automatically to love one another. We know that. We don't know how we know that. Remember, it's not you. It's Him thing. And He will tell you for a fact. It's already in you to love people. So why does He have to tell them people to love each other? They hate each other. He's wanting to get off each other's backs, so they get off His back to fix it. loves you. God loves you. I remember this guy, he's preaching here at our church. He's gone now. He is preaching like that. They said, God loves you. His teeth almost fell out, hit the floor. I about fell out with everybody else. I said, now we can have revival if the preacher's teeth fall out. I'm telling you. God loves you and God loves you. Listen, they don't know that. They got to have that. You can't teach that. And here's the thing right here. Paul said, though, he's ready to defend the gospel. The preacher confrontation is Paul. He said, I'm set for the defense of women wearing dresses all the time. Is that what he said in your Bible? I'm set for you men not wearing, what do you call them things, wire-rimmed glasses. I'm set for you men to learn that Jesus shaves, Jesus shaves. I've actually heard messages on everything I just told you. And Barney at the Purple Dinosaur and Walmart's Antichrist. I swear I've heard all that before. What is Argyle socks? I've never seen. I don't think I own a pair. If I do, I think I'd wear them. If I own them, I don't even know. But I know this. That's foolishness. The preacher of contention is Paul. And here's what he's going to do for these guys. He didn't say he hated them. And I told you, this is the preacher he likes. Here's what he wants for him. Number one, he to the envious, Paul wants him to get to not envy what others love and what others have. Quit being the preacher of envy. Paul said, I'm set for defense of the gospel, not the Barney, the Purple Dinosaur, the Antichrist, or whatever it was they said. I don't even remember now. It's been 15 years. To the strife, Paul wants him to be what God called him to be, and quit emulating everybody, trying to show everybody how to do it, and just give up doing the way God told him to do it. Number three, to the missionary, Paul wants him to go where God called him. Wouldn't it be great if all the missionaries God called went where God called them? Quit chasing the in-laws around. They don't like you no way. They just like the grandkids. Get where God wants you to be. We supported a missionary one time, and he loaded up on the plane to get there. And this is back before 9/11. Mother-in-law come out there in front of the plane. You're not taking my grandkids. You'll never guess what happened next. They didn't deplane. They arrested her. You don't get in front of a 747 going out of the international airport and say, you can't do that. They can. You're lucky you don't get run over. Because that windshield's for sure. They really can't see what's out there. That's why they fly with instruments. Number four, to the debaters, Paul warns them to read a verse in the Bible. I'm going to get you to see it right quick. Romans chapter 1. To all them debaters, he wants them to read a verse of Scripture. Here it is, Romans chapter 1, verse 29. They ask me, because I do King James Bible conferences, will you debate such and such? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I'm not going to sit in a rigged debate system. Now, if I was Donald Trump, I would, and I'd make him mad while I'd done it. But I'm not like that. And here's why. Romans chapter 1, verse 29. This is lost people's sin. You ready for it? Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness. So far, we're getting all lost people, right? Covetous, maliciousness, full of envy. Uh-oh. Here it goes. Murder, debate, deceit. Debate is a sin right between murder and deceit. No, thank you. I don't want none. I don't want none. Well, Dr. Sessions has debated. I don't care what he did. Let him do it. I ain't doing it because that's... Once I know it's in the Bible and it's a sin, I quit it.
Yeah.
That's the idea, right? I didn't have that preached to me. I just read it one day and thought, well, I need to avoid that right there because people are trying to slip me in these things. Paul said to the debaters, he wanted to read that verse right there and do the R word, repent. And to the love only guy, Paul wants him to declare the whole counsel of God. There's more words in the Bible than love.
Yeah.
And there's more doctrines in the Bible than that. And what we need to have is the whole counsel of God. Listen, I wouldn't go sit and preach sit under a preacher that all he preached out of was, you know, one word or one thing. I want to hear the whole thing. My pastor back home preached books of the Bible. And I wondered why he'd done it. So I asked him, why he preached books of the Bible? He said, how did God write them? That's a good point. So I went to school and found out it was called something. Remember this? Expository preaching. Boy, that sounds cool, don't it? Expository preaching. And I thought, man, that's good stuff there. I said, what's it called when they skip all over the Bible? He said, that's topical preaching. I said, I like the way he said topical preaching. But I like this stuff here because you know what? Everything we went through these last 3 days, it's in the Bible. I stretch the strain of the gnat and swallow the camel, do it. You know why? I don't want you to sit here and try to figure out what I'm saying. I want you to understand it. I want you to be able to look at this Bible and know God put it in there. Let's do that R word and repent and get right with God. Do what God said to do with it. And knowing that a preacher like Paul said all this, he's ready to sit for the defense of the gospel. You don't think that's being attacked nowadays? Man, there's a woman screaming on YouTube the other night, "You've got to throw out the Republicans. They're taking over." Well, y'all run it for the last 30 years. Why can't we run it now? I'm no card-carrying Republican, but I don't want them to have it again. I'm not that dumb. I ain't going to scream about it. Y'all got to vote. No, you got to do what God leads you to do. I had a man tell me one time, he said, "I can't consciously vote for either one of these two guys. It was Obama and one of them. I don't care what he's running for." I said, "You can't see that you need to vote for one of the two?" He said, "Well, it's the lesser two evils. I can't vote for evil." I said, "Okay, then we're going to get what we deserve if you do that." And by the way, if you don't, when you get, when you vote, you pull in, you do that for a reason. Nobody knows what you do.
Yep.
Back home, we have this guy. He is a town drunk. Now I ain't going to say his name. He's dead now. But there's another man that was told me, he said, "I never tell nobody who I vote for." He said, "Did you ever notice in the paper that guy's name keeps showing up in every election? In election results?" I said, "Yeah, for city council, for mayor, I see him in there." He said, "I vote for him." He said, "If I can't vote one, two guys, I'm going to write him in." Now he's got two votes. I vote for him too sometimes. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.